And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Father, as in the presence of our God, we're all undone. We're all unclean. Yet, how precious it is to know that our sin has been washed away, taken away, removed as far as the east is from the west. And as your people, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we have such great opportunity and privilege and a need to honor you, to worship you, to praise you. And Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes to your word this morning, that you would teach us, that we would hear what you would speak to us, because your word is precious. You esteem your word greater than even your own name. And we thank you for it. We thank you for Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that laid down his life and poured out his pure and holy blood that we might be cleansed, set free from sin and death. Speak to us, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
What a wonderful day in Jesus, isn't it?
Amen.
Always, always, always. It's always good to see you face to face.
Amen.
What a relief.
Yeah.
After many, many months, it's good. God is good to us. Today is my mom and dad's 68th wedding anniversary.
So,
yeah. Amazing. 68 years. Yeah, praise God. They're both, actually, my mom turned 88 years old in June. My dad turns 88 in July. So, yeah. We see the Lord working in them, and it's been sweet. Thank you for your prayers for our daughter. She's starting to feel a little better, which is good. Getting some strength back. Some challenges ahead, though. Pathology says that there's some things that perhaps need to be addressed. So keep her in prayer, if you would. And keep Jackie in prayer, too, because she's a good mom.
Amen.
And is there for her daughter as well as the rest of the gang, too. And they're sweet. Family, we are continuing on in Matthew chapter 20. And today we're going to be studying verses 29 through 34. And it's called, the title is The Great Attention Getter. We can get each other's attention by saying, Hey! Did I get your attention? But I'm not suggesting that even for a moment that's how we get Jesus' attention. But there is a way. And we're going to talk about that today. Let's read verses 29 through 34. And the scriptures tell us, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, following Jesus, of course. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still, and he called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? And they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And what they do? They followed him.
Amen.
What a great passage, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
They're all great.
Yes.
But this one's great because we're in it today. The Bible tells us in Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice, it doesn't say he's a past help. It doesn't say that he is a future help, although he's all those things, but he is a present help. Do you need help today? He's your present help. I need his help every day. I need all of him every day. In Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, there's three words here that Jesus emphasizes in these verses. The word ask, he uses twice in two verses. The word seek, or a form of that, he uses twice in these two verses. And also the word knock, or knocketh, two times in these two verses. But not only does Jesus emphasize these words, but to each of these three words, ask, seek, and knock, Jesus attaches a promise. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. To you, to me, to us. Praise God for this personal relationship that we have, that we can understand that a God speaks to us personally and ministers to us personally. Isn't he wonderful? Jesus is wonderful. Now, the word shall, the way I see this word, it's not a maybe, is it? No, it's very emphatic. He shall. It's not a might, not even just a consideration. The word shall is a promise. So let's take a look at these three words. First, we're going to look at the word ask. When we ask something of someone, it means that we've got some kind of desire. At the dinner table, you might say, "Will you pass the salt and pepper?" Why? Because you want salt and pepper. Nothing short of that. And of course, in the context of the scripture, we're not talking about asking another person. We're talking about Jesus saying, "Ask my Father in heaven." Is it beautiful? We can go right to the throne of God. As believers, we have this incredible access to God's holy throne. And only believers can go right to God's holy throne because we have a relationship with God the Father through his Son Jesus. Isn't it beautiful? We go right to the throne of grace. For some, it can present a difficulty, however. If you're anything like me, asking somebody for something other than salt and pepper, of course, or asking somebody for help, isn't it difficult sometimes? You know, sometimes we're geared another way. I can do it myself. Our little granddaughter, Evelyn, she's 4 years old, and she's a tiny little thing. She's a little princess, all of 26 pounds, a little powerhouse. Evie, can I help you with that? I can do it myself. Evie, can I help you reach this thing that's way up here? I can do it myself. Can I help put your shoes on? I can do it myself. But isn't that our attitude with God sometimes? God, I think I got this covered. Sometimes we have great difficulty asking. But you see, the reality of asking is this, that it declares a dependence on the one that you're asking, right? So when you ask God, you're saying, "God, I'm depending upon you. I need you." And you know, some people might say, "Well, God doesn't answer my prayers." But the reality is, I don't often ask as I ought to ask. James, the brother of Jesus, he understood this. In fact, he had this to say, James 4:2, he says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not." Why? Because you ask not. The tragedy is not asking when Jesus commands us to ask. He said, "Ask and you shall receive." Now think about this. If Jesus commands us to do something and we choose not to do it, what is it? It's a sin. Absolutely. So if he asks us, if Jesus asks us or commands to ask, which he did, and we choose not to, it's sin. Well, that certainly brings up a question in my mind. Why does God command we ask him in prayer in light of this verse? Matthew 6:8 says, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Oh, God, if you know all about it, why would I even express this in words? Why would I expound the breath from my lungs or expel it in words to bring it to you if you already know about it? Well, there's a few reasons for that. First, as any good father, he wants to hear from his children. My children, or our children, they call upon us when they have something that they need. Dad, what do you need? Can you come over and help me with this, or fix that, or hang these curtains, whatever it might be? Sure, I'll be right there. I love it when they ask for stuff, for help. They don't ever ask for things, they ask for help. Not saying we can't go to the Father and ask for what we need. I mean, he knows that anyhow. But it's such a great delight to my heart when our kids say, and same with Jackie, can you help with this or help with that? We're on it. We're all over it. And we've got a Father in heaven that desires that we ask of him. I think of our other little granddaughter, Isla. She's 2 years old. She's the one down in Tennessee. And she's at this incredible age now where she asks a lot of questions. But most of the questions that she has are one word. Why? You got it. Mimi and Papa, are you down here? Are you coming down here? No, we're home. Why? Well, this is where we live right now. We can't come down right now. Why? Are my cousins there? No, Isla, they're in their homes. Why? You know, it's really adorable, and it doesn't wear us out. We just kind of muse at it and consider that just the way she is right now at that age. It's beautiful. But, you know, anything we ask God, think about this for a second. It's a very, very easy answer for him because he knows all things. Yet, with his knowledge, he never gets bored with the things that we ask. He never gets tired of us. And why is that? Well, it sums up in one word, love. He loves us. He loves you. And not only that, as we serve him together, we labor with him. We bring these things to him in prayer. We become co-laborers. So God wants us to ask him in prayer to establish a relationship. Second point, God wants us to ask in prayer because when we ask, we grow. The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. We labor together with God, and also, look at this now, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. You are the field that he cultivates in order to bring forth fruit. Did you ever consider yourself that way? You're a field that God cultivates so that he can bring fruit out from your life. And you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have a master architect, God himself. He's building it for his habitation through his Spirit. And you know what the beautiful thing is? The design is entirely his. It's all his. It's all his work. We are his workmanship, the Bible tells us. So this means as we ask, when we ask, our relationship grows. We grow spiritually because our Father is doing what? He's building us up. Now, there's a third reason we ask. When we ask, we're declaring our dependence on God, not our independence. If we felt independent, we wouldn't ask him, but we're declaring our dependence on him. And then I know some parents, and perhaps you do too, that just give everything to their children without even a word of request. Just lay it out there for them. Now, I'm not saying surprises aren't a blessing, because they sure are. But what I'm talking about are those that simply gave things so the child would come to expect it. And there's no gratitude. There's no dependent attitude, only an expectation. And what happens when the expectation is not met? Can have a little fit, right? But see, God wants us to depend upon him because in a way, it's binding ourselves to him, isn't it? And asking God for what we need ought to come very naturally to us Because, and here's why, because we have a relationship with our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. If it doesn't feel like it's coming naturally to you, then keep on asking until it becomes a natural thing to you, where you can come to your Father anytime and you'll never have a deaf ear. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us. And we have that closeness with Him, knowing that we can ask and that we must ask. Sometimes we think that God becomes a little bit tired or weary of our asking. Well, let me give you a little bit of a Greek translation here of the word ask, as well as seek and knock. Each of them is written in the present tense, isn't it? And here's what it means. Ask now, presently, and continue asking, because it's always present, isn't it? A moment from now is present. He said, you continue to ask. In other words, when we do so, and God instructs that in His Word, we're not going to wear Him down by asking, seeking, and knocking. But why do I have to keep on asking? Does God forget? Doesn't He remember what I'm asking Him for? He remembers, of course. But here's the thing. Sometimes we ask God for something, and He doesn't give it right away. So He says, you keep on asking me. And when we do, remember, when we ask, we are developing that relationship. Don't ever forget that. It's so important to remember. When I ask the Lord, I'm building that relationship with Him. And when we do, He's growing us. And as we ask Him, He's showing us our dependence on Him, and we're demonstrating a dependence upon Him too. And during this period of asking, when God hasn't yet given us an answer, we have time to examine our hearts with regard to our request. And sometimes, and this is so precious because God knows our hearts, He shows us our hearts, doesn't He? And we realize, what am I asking? God, I know that's not of You. Or maybe it's a selfish request, right? But God doesn't condemn us for that. He knows, He understands. You're asking Him nonetheless, and you should be expectant of an answer. Yes, no, or not now. But the harmful requests, God can show you that too, and does show you those things that are going to be harmful to you. And when He shows you, what's the time to do? Stop asking. Praise God for those delays. Praise God for the yeses. Praise God for the noes. Now, the importance of asking is also coupled with seeking. Asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find. Now, what does seeking mean? It means to look for, right? Seeking says there's something I don't know. I have to find it. I have to understand, or I want to understand it. So I'm going to seek it. I seek the will of God, or I seek the purpose of God when I ask. I'm to seek for what I'm asking for. And you and I know, we sometimes, as I just mentioned a moment ago, we ask for the wrong thing. And we need to seek out God's heart. We can say things like, Father, you hear my request. You hear my heart in this matter. You know what I'm asking. But here's what I want above all things is to seek your will. To seek your will. And again, the word seek is present tense. You keep on seeking until you know the direction and the will of God. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, how will I know? Here's a good way to know. God will confirm it in the scriptures. He'll give you His peace in your seeking. Because if it's not His peace, you know it's not His will. And at that point, we can say, okay, thank you, God. You've shown me. Again, James 4 says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. This is verse 3. So we're to ask, right? Present to God a desire. Along with this asking, we're going to seek His will. And there's a third thing Jesus talked about. He said, I want you to knock. But keep on knocking. Don't stop knocking. And when you knock on a door, you knock so that it will be opened, right? That's the intention. I'm knocking. You expect the door to be open. This is what we expect. But sometimes the door remains closed for a season and for a reason. a season or a reason. And I'm sure there's examples in your life where you've prayed, you've sought, you've asked, you've sought, you've knocked some more. And God says, no. Time to quit. Or he says, keep on knocking. It's not the right time. Or the door opens wide for you. And sure, there's times when God answers a prayer directly. You ask, you seek, and knock, and God provides what you're praying for. And sometimes the Lord answers your prayers differently than you might expect. Did you ever experience that?
Yeah.
You're praying for one thing and you do something else. And here's what that means. It means that he has your best interest in mind, doesn't it? You ask for this, he says, I got something better for you than that. So many times in our lives we've prayed for things and God says no, but then again, on the other hand, he's blessed us in other ways. And you know, the ways he chooses to bless us are always better because they're of him and not of me. And we know that God doesn't always answer our prayers in the affirmative, does he? No. Sometimes he denies our request because he knows it's not good for us. How many of you like to be told no? I don't see a lot of hands being raised here. My hand's not raised either. But the thing is, when we ask God and he says no, we have to understand, God, you said no for a reason. And it's a good reason. You're doing it for my blessing and for my benefit. Those of you that are parents, you can surely relate. Maybe you're sitting at a dinner table, a little child says, can I have your sharp knife? Right? No, of course not. Why? Because a sharp knife in the hand of a little child is dangerous, could harm himself. It's just a simple example, but it illustrates how God says no to us because certain things he knows are harmful. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever it might be. And our Father in heaven loves us enough to say no. You see, a no answer from God is a direction, isn't it? It's a direction that is equal in importance as a yes that God gives us. Each of them establishes a plan and a direction. And then, okay, yeses are easy to deal with. Noes are kind of tough to deal with, but how about this one? If you patient people like me. Wait. Wait. There's a delay. God, your timing isn't what it ought to be. Because it doesn't meet my expectations. But you know, his timing is perfect. He's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. So when God says, not now or wait, what's he saying? He says, I want you to keep on asking. I want you to keep on seeking. I want you to keep on knocking. You know, sometimes we give up too easily. Have you ever done that? When God's he says, I want you to develop this pattern of continually asking, continually seeking, continually knocking. So, well, I prayed three times already. God, why aren't you answering me? We give up. We don't get the answer we want. We call it quits. And then we wonder why we don't get what we're asking for, or don't have what we're asking for. Now, does there come a point in time when the asking, seeking, and knocking should cease? Well, sure. If you've received what you prayed for, you don't need to keep asking, do you? When God gives it to you, you don't need to continue. Second, stop asking, seeking, and knocking when God says no. The door's closed. No! Got a funny story. This goes back many years, and I think Jackie knows exactly what I'm talking about already. When we came to Irondequoit, God said, I want you to begin a work in Irondequoit. So we drove out one day, and we're driving all the way around the town, and we're up on Ridge Road near Hudson, and there's a church building there. God, if this is an open door, great. If it's open, wonderful. If it's closed, it's closed. Done deal. So we drive around the back of this building. I thought, well, maybe they've got some space for us to use or to rent or something. I knock on the door. No answer. God says, keep on knocking. Knock some more. No answer. Got to try this again. No answer. Hey, I'm going to go around the building and try another one. Didn't you just ask God to show you a closed door, an open door? Yeah. Why didn't you listen to him? Time to stop. So we kept on looking elsewhere. Praise God for that. Now, as a parent, I can relate to my father in heaven. When one of our children would ask for something and we'd say no, the answer is no. Right? Shouldn't that be the way it is? And wouldn't it be a frustration? I know it was a frustration for me and probably for Jackie too when we said no. And it's like, oh, but please. Don't you love me? Please, Daddy, please, Mommy. The answer is no. Time to stop asking. But you know, exactly. But you know, praise God that he's not like me. He doesn't get frustrated when we continue to ask, even when he says no. But understand this, he's not going to change his mind. 2 Corinthians 12 tells this in verses 8 and 9. This is Paul the Apostle. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Lord said to Paul, Paul said, I want to be healed. God said, no. He persevered in prayer. And that was that. Okay, God, Paul received it. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. You're no answer to me. Affirm that there's a different plan, a different direction where I would yield your strength, even in the midst of my suffering. And you know what a great example we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. He asked of his Father, and his Father said nothing. Luke 22, verses 42 and 43, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, Jesus asked, "Would you remove this cup from me?" And what did heaven say? Nothing. Heaven was silent. God's will was that the plan that was established would move ahead. No change of plans. You see, God always knows what's best. And aren't you so thankful that God's plan included you and I? That Jesus continued to go to the cross to lay down his life, that I might be and you might be forgiven of our sin and set free from the bondage of sin and death. You see, without that sacrifice, there would be no remission of sin. And you and I'd be destined for hell. But God knew a better way, didn't he? Jesus knew the better way, and he willingly laid down his life in obedience to his Father. But not only that, out of love for you and I as well. Now, when we ask, seek, and knock, can we have an assurance that God hears our prayers? You can. But there's a qualifier here. Listen to this now. Your heart must be right with God. Psalm 66 says this in verses 18 through 20. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." What he's saying, if you've got sin issues in your heart, guess what? It's like a clogged artery. It's not flowing. We need to come before the Lord. "God, I'm coming to you now. There's stuff in here that doesn't belong. Please, by your mercy, take it away. Forgive me." And you know, if we confess our sin, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that beautiful? Our prayers seem to be stopped. "God, forgive me." Gates open wide. God's ear inclined. He hears you. He hears your prayers. So if you've gotten right with God, you have that assurance that he will answer your prayers. Why? First, because he's good. He's good. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says this. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" This tells us here that we're not good. We're imperfect, and we still give good gifts to our children, right? Why? Because we love them. God says, how much more, Jesus said this, shall your Father in heaven give us, give his children good things to them that ask? You see, God is good all the time, isn't he? He never changes. He says, I am the Lord and I change not. Nothing about him changes. His mind doesn't change. His heart doesn't change. His love doesn't change. His justice doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the second reason he'll answer your prayers is this, because he knows. He's wise. He knows. He knows what you need. Verse 9 says, that we just read, if we ask for bread, will he give us a stone? Or if we ask for a fish, will he give us a serpent? The answer is, of course not. In Psalm 84, verse 11, this is one of my favorite verses, and I'll tell you why in a second. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. We have two granddaughters, one named Gracie and one named Glory. And this verse always reminds me of that. He'll withhold no good thing from those that walk uprightly. Well, that was kind of an intro to today's passage, because it's important we understand the importance of asking, seeking, and knocking. And the importance is this, because God asks us to. He commands us to pray. And here in this passage, we find an emphasis on the need to ask, seek, and knock. And there's two characters mentioned here that are in great need. Two blind men that we read about in today's passage. Now, the blind men at that time, they were considered to be outcasts of society. Unimportant, discarded by society, helpless, and for the most part, without hope. They had great need, didn't they? And we're going to see what they really needed is what they asked for. They asked for the mercy of God, the same as us. You know, most of us didn't realize that for many years, that we needed the mercy of God. Most of us went through life thinking, hey, listen, everything is cool. Everything is fine just the way it is. I'm fine just the way I am. We're blind to the truth. Had no idea, no notion that our sin and my sin has separated me from my God. That it's a God that loves us, a God that loved me. Didn't really understand why Jesus came to this earth. The clarity of the gospel was never brought to me. And I knew that Jesus came to the earth. I knew he laid down his life on the cross to forgive of sin, but there was no relationship established. And therefore, without relationship, what happens? I don't see it. I don't get it. Is it necessary? But I got to say something to you, too, and that is this, that in the religious denomination that I was in, it wasn't all about Jesus. A lot of us about the church. A lot of about our works. And I thought somehow, some way, I can earn my way. I can make my way on my own. And yet, deep in my heart, I knew that there was an uncertainty. That I didn't know what to do with it. In John 9:39, it says, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Now, what blindness is he speaking of? He's talking here about the inability to see him for who he is and our need for him, need for salvation outside of our own ability, but rather totally dependent on him to redeem us and to save us. Apart from the blinders being removed, we just couldn't see. I just couldn't understand, and I'm sure that you were the same. You just didn't get it. And there were people in your life that were sharing with you the scriptures, and it's like, I'm not getting this. People lovingly sharing the truth, you're thinking, I'm not getting this. But then what happened? Eyes were opened, right? And God brought truth into your heart. When Jesus is set before people and they just walk away, They think they don't need him. Spiritually blind. I didn't think I had a need. Many people don't see the need for Christ. Their eyes need to be open to the truth. But then again, on the other hand, when God's grace touches the heart of a person who then realizes their great need, what's going to happen is their heart will sing "Amazing Grace." How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once blind, lost, but now I find I was blind, but now I see. These two blind men found no hope anywhere in the world. And there they were sitting by the side of the road, and they heard Jesus passing by, and they cried out to the top of their lungs, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." For certain, they had heard of Jesus. They heard of the miracles that he worked. And you know, faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God, they began to hear that there's something about this Jesus. And I believe in advance, they drew their own conclusions because they called Jesus Lord, which means Master. They called him the Son of David, the Messianic title. And they even believed that Jesus had the power to give them sight and to remove their blindness. Now was their time. You see, Jesus would never pass that way again. Where was he headed? He was headed to Jerusalem, where he'd be crucified just days later. Mocked, scourged, and crucified, never to cross paths on that road again with those men. And these two blind men, they cried out to Jesus, just like we ought to cry out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us." That's the great attention getter. That grabs the heart of Jesus Christ. And listen, the religious rituals that were surrounding these men at the time, that didn't stifle them, that didn't get in the way. They just wanted Jesus. And that's where much of the church has erred. In many ways, it's more about the church than about Jesus Christ. God forbid. These blind men didn't pray in a way that was pleasing to the Pharisees, the crowd, or the religious leaders. What did they do? They shouted out. They shouted, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They weren't being irreverent. They just expressed their deep need. You see, nothing, no one stands in the way of the day of salvation. Nothing. Let's look at the reaction of the crowd for a moment. The solemn religious people were there. And they looked at these blind men, scowling at them, rebuking them. "You're quiet down. You hold your peace." But you see, the warning of this crowd meant nothing to them. It meant absolutely nothing. In fact, they cried out all the louder. Again, verse 31. "And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. And they cried out the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David.'" Now, if they listened to the crowd, they may have never met the Savior. Think about this. The crowd is usually wrong by biblical standards. Don't follow the crowd. Follow Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, for sure, as these blind men cried out, they got the attention of our Savior. And verse 32 tells us what Jesus did first. I love this. What did Jesus do? He stood still. He stood still. He was walking along the way. He hears these men, stop them dead in his tracks. This cry for mercy, family, gained his attention. Now think of the scene. These blind men cry out. The crowd screams at them to be silent. And they cried out again louder while the crowd is shouting at them. And Jesus stopped. And I am certain that his stopping silenced that crowd. These two blind men stopped the Son of God with a cry for mercy. Isn't that beautiful? When we cry out to God for mercy, he hears us, doesn't he? He stood still and he wanted to minister to these men. Now, the second thing he did, yes, first he stood still. Second, he called them. He called them. Think about that. With all the people around the blind men telling them to be quiet, all the crowds pressing in around Jesus, it says there was a multitude there, right? Which means there's a lot of people. He stopped He called them specifically, and he said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" It's interesting that Jesus asked them that question, as we talked about earlier, because he already knows. But he asks them to do what? We talked about this, to encourage that dependence, to encourage that relationship. He's interested in relationship. What do you want me to do? Here's what they said. Verse 33, "Lord, that our eyes be opened." They shared with Jesus exactly what was on their heart. Very specific. "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Listen, family, you and I, we need to pray specifically. These men prayed a specific prayer. And you know something about specific prayer? They get specific results. We need to do the same. We need to be honest. Tell Jesus what's on your heart. You're not going to offend him. They said, "Lord, have mercy on us. Open up our eyes." And we can pray similarly. "Lord, open up the eyes and the hearts of our loved ones that don't know you. They have spiritual blinders on. Lord, open up their eyes. Open up the eyes of my spouse, if your spouse doesn't know the Lord. Lord, please heal. Please bring healing to our daughter." Ask. Ask him. Sometimes we can get so generic in our prayers. "Oh, Lord, bless this, bless that, bless me." And he understands what's going on, but let's be specific. If you got something on your heart, share it with the Lord. The third thing that Jesus did, first he stopped, remember, second he called them. The third thing is, it says he had compassion. There's a great Greek word for this, and you're going to remember it. For compassion, splaxidnozomai. Splaxidnomai. You got it? I love the Greek language. I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't even know Greek, but I like to look him up. But that means this, that Jesus had a deep, incredible inner feeling, a yearning for them that came right from his heart. Compassion. He heard them. He saw them. He saw that they had a need, and he was there to help. I think of the children of Israel. Remember? They were in bondage in Egypt under the difficult, wicked hands of their taskmasters. They were hurting. They needed help. They were suffering, and they cried out to God. And here's what God said in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is the same God that we serve today. It said, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them." God hasn't changed. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he has come to deliver man from the bondage of sin and death. In this account here in Matthew, the crowd didn't care. The religious people didn't care about these men, but Jesus cared. And don't ever forget that. Jesus always cares. He didn't walk away and just say, "Oh, I hear you, I'll pray for you." He cared, he had compassion, he touched them, and their eyes were opened. And what did the men do? It's what you and I did. When he opened up our eyes, we followed Jesus. They became followers of Jesus. For those whose eyes are opened, the blinders removed, we can't help but follow Jesus. Where are we going to go? Peter said, "You have the keys of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? Where else do we have to turn?" He opened up your eyes, he opened up my eyes, and I am going to follow Jesus all the days of my life. We need to purpose that in our hearts, family. Amen. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Now, there's a few things I want to touch on as we wrap up here. The first thing, these blind men, these social outcasts, were unashamed to cry out for mercy, and they came to Jesus. Are you too proud to come to Jesus? Are you too proud to tell Jesus how much you need him? And how much you need his touch, whatever it might be? Are you so strong in yourself that, "Oh, I can take care of this on my own. I don't really need to come to Jesus." Listen, you and I need to come to Jesus with everything. asking, seeking, knocking, continually. And as we do so, that relationship becomes strengthened. We become strengthened, and we know that we have access to the throne of God always. And you're never going to see God do this. He'll never hit silent on you. Quite the opposite. He's doing this. I want to hear. He inclines his ear to you.
Amen.
As we come to Jesus, as we cry out to Jesus, there's going to be people. You've all experienced it. We've experienced. There's going to be some that mock you because they just don't understand. Their eyes are not opened, still living in spiritual blindness. Other people will comment, only the troubled and weak come to Christ. Amen. Yeah, but he's your crutch. No, he's not. He's my whole hospital. You see, the difference is we know it, right? We know how much we need Jesus, and we're not ashamed to admit it. Everyone needs Jesus, and they just don't know it. Matthew 9:12 says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. There's a great implication here in his statement, and that's this. Those that are well, they don't see that they have a need. Those that are sick absolutely find that they have a need. Do you have a need? Do you have a need? Or are you saying in your heart, my own goodness is sufficient, I'm not so bad. If that's the case, let me ask it a different way. Will you admit that you've sinned? Will you admit that you've sinned? And if you can say, I've sinned, then you have a great need for Jesus. Because that's why he came. He came to address that. And there is room for Jesus, for absolute certainty, to exercise his power and authority over sin in your life. But it means that you and I, we need to trust him. Do you trust Jesus? Believe that he loves you and desires only your best. Believe that he can forgive you. He can save you and he can change you. All for the good. How many of you love change? Again, not many hands, right? But he makes incredible changes, doesn't he?
Yes.
Okay, so we don't like to be told no, but God tells us no. We don't like to change, but he changes us. It's all for God's glory. It's all good. It's for our blessing. There's many people who think that their sin is too great. Let me say this. Are you more ready to go to your doctor with a sniffle or when you can barely breathe? Barely breathe. You want to call a doctor. Bring your great sin before the great physician and let him heal you spiritually. Maybe there's others that say, well, for certain, I'm born again. Yes, I have God's Holy Spirit living in me. Jesus has healed me, but I am backslidden. I'm relapsed. Well, maybe your walk isn't aligned with your profession of faith. It means you've got a wounded soul. And if that's the case, here's a scripture verse for you, a special promise. Hosea 14:4 says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. That's such a beautiful verse. He says, I'm going to heal you of your backsliding. And I still love you freely. He only wants what's best. And he's looking for our cooperation, isn't he? Bring it to Jesus. You see, if you don't bring your cares, your needs, your desires, your hurts, your suffering, your pain to Jesus, where are you going to go with it? You going to keep it inside and destroy your own health? Or are you going to bring it to the one that can really do something with it? Only Jesus can do something with it. No offense to Dr. Phil. He helps a lot of people. But Jesus is the Savior. He is God. He understands better than anybody. He knows where you're at. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrow. And he wants to take it from you so you don't have to try to bear it on your own any longer. Let him have his way. Give him your heart, your mind, your thoughts, everything, your soul. Let him have his way with you. Don't fight against him. You know what it's like to fight against him, don't you? We've all done it. How'd you feel? Pretty worn out, huh? He wants to refresh. How does he refresh? Through forgiveness of sin. The day of refreshment comes when we receive his forgiveness. We find that in the book of Acts. Bring sight to the blind, healing to the lame, those in need, those that cry out for mercy. We know that God hears, right? What did he do? He stopped. Called them. He heard and he ministered to them. What needs do you have today that you haven't brought before Jesus? I can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that. But I can't help but think that every single person that's here this morning has something that you need to bring before him. I know some of you, you've talked recently, you've got some real heavy things going on. Family, relatives, whatever it might be, it can be painful. But you know, the Word of God says we're to cast all of our care upon him for this reason only, because he cares for you.
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful? What a lovely verse that is. Casting all your care upon him. Not just some of it. God will give you some means you're keeping some. No, give it all to him. Well, how about this? I don't know, I know many of you here, I know most of you here, but I don't know you as well as Jesus does. And if you haven't surrendered your life to his lordship, then I would suggest that you do exactly what these two blind men did. Cry out to Jesus, have mercy on me. And I can guarantee you, because the scriptures tell me, this isn't my opinion, you will capture his attention very, very quickly and very, very powerfully. He'll say, What are you looking for? What do you need? Lord, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know I belong to you. I want to know you more. You know the weight of things that I'm going through right now. Would you please help me, God? Help me. Help me with this family relationship. Help me with this illness. Whatever it might be, no request that you can make is too great for God. God, I'm lonely. I'm here for you. God, I'm troubled. I'm a present help in trouble. The Bible is full of promises. And the Bible is full of Jesus. He's beautiful. Well, listen, whatever the need is, and especially right now, if in fact you need to know that you belong to him, if your heart is right, if your heart is seasoned and prepared by God's Holy Spirit and you really desire him, then pray with me, please. If you're in a position where your walk isn't as it ought to be, God wants to help you with that too. The passage out of Hosea is for you. It's for all of us. So let's pray and ask Jesus to save and to minister. And Lord, I thank you for your request that I would ask, seek, and knock, and continue doing so. You understand everything about me. You understand all of my ways, for you created me. You understand my sinful nature. And I want to bring that sinful nature under your control right now. I confess my sin to you. I confess that I'm a sinner. And therefore, I know now that I need a Savior. Be my Savior, please. I invite you into my heart right now, this very moment. I thank you for laying your life down on the cross and pouring your blood out that I might be forgiven. Please forgive me. I thank you for hearing my cry. I thank you, Lord, for honoring my request, because you invite me to come to you. Be the Lord of my life Help me to turn from my sin that I might embrace you fully. Might I love you more than I love my own sin. Help me, Lord, to forsake the things that are harmful and to embrace the things that are wonderful and beautiful. And you are wonderful and you are beautiful. And you saved me. And I thank you for that. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Did you grab communion elements on your way in? Yes? Do you need it? Everybody good? Okay. Well, our worship team is going to come up now and lead us in song as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. And remember, communion is for those that believe, those that are born again. We need to provide this warning because God has it in the scriptures. If you don't yet know that you belong to Jesus, then please refrain until the time when you are really ready to receive and take part in communion. Okay, we're remembering the Lord's table, remembering his death, burial, and resurrection through these elements that you have, the bread that symbolizes his broken body and the cup of juice that symbolizes his poured out blood. So as we worship our Lord Jesus, then ask him to prepare your heart. Amen.
Oh,